As you may know, we've been discussing some things here about the kingdom of God and looking at the blessing of being in the kingdom and some of the benefits, I guess you would say, our charter, our Bill of Rights, our freedoms, our benefits of being in the kingdom of God. We've talked about several of those. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 1 here for a minute. We've been talking about several of those benefits. And all the way through this first chapter, there are several that he talks about, Paul the Apostle talks about. Benefits. The devil would have you believe there is no benefit in following God. Sometimes God's people feel that way. Oh, what do I get out of this? I try hard and I don't make much progress. Or I try hard and nobody cares. I try hard and nobody notices. I try hard and I don't get my prayers answered. Sometimes we feel like there are no benefits. But that's because we're not looking at the Word. Stop looking at your own problems and your own issues and your own temperament and say, I want to look at what the Bible says. See, if you look at what the Word says, you'll always stay encouraged. You'll always stay built up. If you find discouragement and issue with you, start looking into the Word. That's why we try to do that here three times a week. We do it Sunday morning twice. We do it Wednesday night, trying to get more in to the idea of how we are to see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, not in the mirror of what the world tells you, not in the mirror of what you were taught or what you were told by your parents, but in the mirror of what God's Word is. You'll start seeing yourself the way God sees you. Now, that frightens some people because they think God is mean and nasty and trying to look for a way to send you to hell, but that's not what the Word says. Stay in the Word, you'll stay encouraged. You'll stay built up. This slide here talks about the kingdom of God, one gracious blessing after another. One version says blessing upon blessing. So we've talked about that, that's in John chapter 1. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 and talk about this first slide here, where Paul here says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Has blessed us, not going to do that one day, has blessed. He has already given you. Oh, this is the greatest thing you'll learn, one of the greatest things you'll learn as a believer. If I can just see what God has given me already, it's past tense. Has He already blessed us in Christ? Is that what it says? What does it say? Has. He's done it. You say, but why don't I have more of it? Why don't I have more of it? Why don't I, you know, somebody could leave you $1 million and put it in a bank account and send you all the paperwork and say, you sign this paperwork and go down to the bank and you have access to all that money because I'm giving it to you. You can write checks on it. You can get a credit card on it. Whatever you need to do, the $1 million, that's all yours. I've already paid the taxes on it. It's all yours right there in the bank. And so here's the paperwork. Go down there and set it up. Sign up and tell them who you are and tell them I sent you and so forth. But if you never go down there, you never go to the bank, and you never sign up, that money will sit there until the Lord comes back, probably, and you won't get any benefit. So stop blaming God for your lack of being blessed. God has done what He's going to do. He has blessed. Isn't that what it says? Look at it. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms, in the supernatural. You have supernatural blessings. Supernatural. Now, blessings here are great, and you'll get a lot of blessings from God in the temporary, but you know what? They all pass away. They all pass away. They're going to be gone. If you have a new car, it's not going to be new forever, is it? You get a new house, one day you want to remodel it, you know, a few years down the road. That house you got, you thought was so great. I see that on TV a lot with the home shows and HGTV and all that, you know. People have these beautiful houses and they're already disappointed and I want something better, I want something different, I want it bigger, I want it smaller, I want this, I want that. These blessings are temporary, but what God has blessed us with is, He says here, has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every what kind of blessing? Spiritual blessing, which means supernatural. Spiritual blessing is the supernatural working in you, working in you from God's Holy Spirit. So he has blessed us. Now we need to learn how to take advantage of what he's given us. He wants you to use it. He wants you to use it and take advantage of these blessings. The blessing we're going to talk about today is the blessing of being sealed. S-E-A-L-E-D, sealed. Next slide. Talks about Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 13. And you also were included in Christ. Paul's talking in verse 11. In him we were also made heirs, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with his will. And Paul talks about himself. And then he says in verse 13, and you were included in Christ. You are included in everything Christ has. He's your older brother. You have what he has is yours. Let that sink in for a minute. What Christ has belongs to you. But what does he have? You say, I don't know. Well, it's all written down for you. It's all written down for you. Study it. Open it up. I had a man ask me one time, why do you have to study the Bible? Why can't you just read it? I didn't know how to answer him at the time, but I figured it out since then, because there's a devil. You're going to have to dig in. This is not something that you get without any effort. It's all free. I mean, if the money was all free in the bank, you'd still have to go down there, wouldn't you, and participate and say, I want what they gave me. What they left for me, I want it, so here I am. Here's my driver's license. Let me sign the papers. Give me that checking account. You have to do something. So he says here, verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. You have to be a believer, don't you? We talk about baptism sometimes, but you got to be a believer before you can be baptized the right way. Having believed, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you can't gain anything from God. Without faith, you won't understand any of this. That's why I talked to you some about being passive listeners. Don't be a passive listener. What's a passive listener? I'm just here. I'm just drifting. I kind of clue in once in a while what he's saying, then I'm thinking about, oh, here, I got this to do. I got to get that done. And then I'm thinking about what problems I have back home, wherever your problems are, and then you start thinking about, well, why did he say that? And then, well, I've heard better preachers than this, and you're drifting. The best preacher that ever lived, Jesus, told the parable of the sower, and he said, the seed is sown, and did you know 75% of his listeners didn't get anything out of it? Jesus, the best preacher ever existed. I don't compare myself to him. I'm just saying, sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's us. We're not listening. We're not listening actively. What's an active listener? A passive listener drifts. Just hear. An active listener is thinking, okay, I'm listening. What am I going to get out of this? Where do I need to go with this? What does this mean to me? Is this saying anything to me? Is this helping me? Is there somebody I know that this might help? I want to know, Lord. Have you ever prayed before you came to church and asked God that when I get there, I'm open to you? And I pray, Father, you keep me from getting distracted, because it's awful distracting listening to somebody get up and talk. So help me not get distracted. I want to soak it in. I want to be in your presence, Father. I want to hear from you. I need to hear from you. So maybe it's something that will be said even by someone in the church family here. It doesn't have to be the preacher. Something that is done or said will help me, and I'll grow and help me. That's an active listener. The active listeners Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, that last group, he said they heard the word. They were the good ground. Remember that? The good soil. They heard the word, and it says they grabbed it. Why do you have to grab it? Well, why did the seed that landed on the path, what happened to it? The birds came and ate it. He said, that's the devil. The devil's trying to snatch out of your thinking right now what I'm trying to tell you. He's coming around. And he's trying to take it away. Why? Because he knows the word is so powerful. The word going out there saves souls, doesn't it? When you preach the gospel, it saves people. Not the word, the word gives them the message. Jesus saves them, but you still got to hear the message. So the ones that got something out of Jesus' message that day were the ones who said, I'm listening, and boy, this is exciting, and I'm grabbing onto this. I'm not going to let go of this. What does this say? When you believed, you were what? When you became a believer, you got marked, stamped. Marked, it says, in him, in Christ, with a seal. A seal. Why do we seal things up? The seal is what, according to this verse? The Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit. So when you became a believer and you accepted Christ and you did what he told you to do, you received the Holy Spirit. You may not have felt anything. You may have felt something. You may have felt a relief, a release. Oh, now I see the way. I've been looking for this. I've been looking for some way to make my life meaningful, and now I have found him, Jesus. And you might have had that feeling. Oh, this is good. But you may not have known that the Holy Spirit came. But he did. The Bible says many times he lives in you. Now there's this doctrine going around, it's gone around for years, that the Holy Spirit does not personally indwell you. The personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't personally indwell you, that's what they say, but that's a false doctrine. Can I show it to you? This is not on the screen. It won't be on the screen, but I'll show you this. I'll show you one place. Same book, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. I pray, verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. And where is his Spirit? Are you looking at it? His Spirit in your inner being. And I pray that you being rooted, verse 17 rather, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Does Christ dwell in you through faith? You have to believe it or it won't happen. Are you listening? Are you an active listener or just passive? Some of you are still talking. So you can't be listening. Is this important? It's vitally important. So that Christ may dwell in your heart. So verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. And where is his Spirit? In your inner being. Now back to the planned. Sometimes we take these detours, don't we? But it comes up. And they have to deal with it. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. When you believed, you were marked within him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. The Spirit is what? He's the seal. Well, how do you seal something? We'll talk about that in a minute. Marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We have an inheritance. We talked about that one a couple of weeks ago. We spent 2 weeks on that, didn't we? Heirs and joint heirs. And so you have an inheritance. So he says here, you've been marked in him with a seal so nothing can go wrong. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. What's a deposit? The word in Greek is earnest. Arabon is earnest. We say earnest money. What's a deposit? What's earnest money? You've got a car up for sale. I say, well, I'm gonna come by and look at your car, and I say, I like this car. I want to buy this car. You say, well, I got three other people looking at it, so I write you a check. So here's $1,000. Will you take this as a down payment, as an earnest money? Well, yeah, I'll take that. So the next people that call, you're gonna say, well, it's not for sale anymore. Why is it not for sale? Well, some guy already put the earnest money down, and I'm saving it for him. Did God do that for you with your salvation? What did He do? You became a Christian, a believer, and the Holy Spirit came, and that is your, God gave you a down payment on your big inheritance with Jesus at the end of time. He gave you a down payment called the Holy Spirit. So don't say the Holy Spirit's not in us, and don't say the Holy Spirit doesn't work today. Don't say all that passed away when the apostles died. The Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and He hasn't gone anywhere since except in the church. He's, every scripture you read about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament says He's living in the church. Not the church house, not the church building, but in us. Guess what? When we're in here, He's in here too. When we're all together in here, He's in all of us, so He's in us. So how could He do that? He's God. The Holy Spirit's not some force or lightning or thunder. He's God. He's God in flesh, coming into our flesh, and He's God living in us. Look at your Bible, it says that, doesn't it? He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption. God's going to redeem us in the end, in the sense of saying, we'll get new bodies to be just like Jesus' glorious body, and we will rule and reign. We read that a while ago in Hebrews chapter 2, where it's not unto angels that He subjected that world to come, but unto mankind. And then He says, but we don't see it as subjected to mankind, but we see Jesus. Oh, He's the first fruits of the resurrection. So we follow Him, and we're going to get the very same thing He has. That's our inheritance. Everything Jesus has is yours if you're a believer. Everything He has is yours. How do you know that? He gave me His Holy Spirit as a deposit. How do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Think of this song. Think of this song. You'll remember this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the preacher told me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for I feel it in my heart. No. What does it say? Now that song's not scripture, but it has a scriptural idea, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? God wrote you a love letter and said, I gave you my spirit the day you believed on Jesus. You got my spirit, and that's a deposit guaranteeing something. Next slide, look at this. What is a seal anyway? We are sealed. I put some examples of seals up here. Some of you were looking for the animal, right, that with flippers. No. God didn't give you a seal like that. What did He give you? Look at all those seals up there. Why do we... One of them, the top middle one, is a truck where you lock the back door of the truck. It's got valuable cargo. You lock the back door and you put a seal on it. That seal even has a barcode. The ancient seals were just wax. They would send, if the king sent his daughter, the princess, a letter and he put it in some kind of an envelope, and they would melt wax on the flap, and if he stamped it with that stamp, sent it to his daughter, she better be the one that opens it, right? If she gets that letter and that seal is broken, somebody's in trouble. The king says, no, I sent that to my daughter. That was a private message. Who tampered with that seal? And probably in ancient times, if you found to be the one that did it, your head rolls, you know. Seals are important. Seals are serious. So we all have all kinds of ideas about sealing. Why do you seal up food? Keep it from going bad, right? Why do we seal up all kinds of things that even our government has a seal of the United States of America, and that's kind of important to say this is who we are. Seals. So what did God did seal us, right? That's what He said. He sealed us. So move to the next slide. We're going to look at a couple of other places. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, how in the world could you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, let me read the rest of it. It's not going to be on the screen here, but Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. That word unwholesome in the New International Version, the Greek word is rotten. Don't let any rotten talk come out of your mouth, except what's helpful to build other people up. that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So how do you grieve the Holy Spirit according to that? He says the Holy Spirit is the seal. Again, with the Spirit we were sealed for the day of redemption. That seal has been placed on us, the Holy Spirit. And so don't tamper with that seal. Don't mess it up. Don't mess up that seal. How do you mess it up? How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's a person. Can people grieve? Can the Holy Spirit grieve? Has you ever read in the Bible about God being grieved? It grieved him that he made mankind back in Noah's day. So he told Noah to build the ark because judgment's coming. God, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By mistreating each other. Can a parent be grieved that their kids are not getting along? Fussing and fighting and even hitting each other? Well, sure. So the Holy Spirit is grieved if we don't get along. He is the seal of our relationship to God, and he's in a sense the seal of our relationship to each other. Next slide, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, setting his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing, oh, this is a guarantee, guaranteeing what is to come. Look at that again. It is God who makes both us, Paul saying himself and his co-workers and all of us, God himself is the one who makes us stand firm. How does he do that? He anointed us. John even wrote about that. We have an anointing. What's an anointing? You're special. As a believer, you're special to God. Back in the old, under the old law, they anointed priests, didn't they? And kings. And anointed was a symbol. Anointed with oil was a symbol that God has placed his Holy Spirit on you. So we've been anointed. The Bible talks about us being anointed by the Spirit, with the Spirit. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership. Seal of ownership. Why did I showed you that picture a while ago of the truck. Back of an 18-wheeler being sealed. Why do they do that? Somebody owns that stuff in there. And some of it's valuable. It says, I own this. I have the ability. I have the right to open this, and nobody else has the right to open this. Because I own it. I bought it and paid for it. And I'm shipping it somewhere. And I have the right to open this, but you don't have the right to open that. So if you try to open it, then you'll be in violation of the law. Are we God's ownership? Are we God's family? Are we God's kids? Are we God's people? We are owned by God in a sense that we are family, and he will defend us. I remember, I've told this before, so if you've heard it before, go ahead and take a nap. I'll tell the rest of them. But I heard this out of the mouth of a missionary who had been in Ghana for over 20 years, came back to the U.S., did some teaching, and then he went back to God. He's back down there now, I think. So he is immersed in the African culture of Ghana. And he told me there were witch doctors. I don't think that's politically correct anymore, shamans, but people that deal with the dark side. And he said one of those guys became a Christian, was converted into Christ. And he said, I had talked to him a bit about his experiences. And he said, I was... A young child, this guy that was in this village, told him, I was a young child and my father died. He was the shaman of the village. He died when I was 6 years old, so they made me the shaman. So here I am, 6 years old, going out to places making sacrifices. People would come to me and say, I want you to put a curse on my cousin over here. So he'd give me some money, and okay, I'd go to this tree, and I would offer a sacrifice to this tree. There was a special tree they worshiped at. I'd offer a sacrifice to this tree. And he said, sometimes the sacrifice would just disappear in front of my eyes. See, this stuff is real. The dark side is real. So don't dabble in that. Witchcraft, Ouija boards, all kinds of crazy stuff, you may get a hold of something you won't be able to let go of, or it won't let go of you. So this guy said, I'd seen things like that. And he said, after his conversion to Christ, he told this missionary, he said, while we were in that kind of worship thing, I'd go to the marketplace, and I could see in the supernatural in this marketplace, and I would see people with walking through the marketplace with lights over their heads. And he said, I was asking the elder shamans, have you ever seen that? Yeah, I've seen that. What does that mean? He said, those are Christians. They have these lights over their heads. They're a little bit of a glow over the head. He said, we understood those were the Christians. He said, now, not all of them were, not all the churchgoers had those lights. Not all the churchgoers, but the real believers. Do you think that might look something like the seal? If you happen to look, if you could look into the supernatural right now, and if you could see our spirits the way God sees our spirits, everybody in here who's a Christian would look like Jesus in their spirit. And there would be this seal on them that the devil does not dare tamper with, or the wrath of God comes in. That's why the demons, anytime Jesus showed up, the demons often said, are you here to torment us before the time? Basically, leave us alone. We'll go. We'll go. This is supernatural stuff, folks. This is real. It's not fairy tale. It's real. If you're afraid of the supernatural, you're afraid of hearing about the supernatural. If you think secularly, and that's all there is, the secular physical world, if you're afraid of the supernatural, don't read your Bible, because there's a lot of that in there, right? Do we need supernatural help in this broken world? Do we need prayers answered? Do we need God's grace? Do we need God's Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and all these good things that have to be brought about by the Spirit. Now, we can't do it in our flesh. Do we need supernatural help? Of course we do. Unless you just want to drift down river with the rest of the world. The only kind of fish that goes downstream all the time is a dead fish. I mean, you know, even a dead fish can swim downstream. They just lay there. If you're letting the world take you downstream, it won't end up in a good place. So get out of your worldly thinking, your worldly mindset. Say, I'm getting my nose in that book because God gave me that book. And I'm going to go to him in prayer, and I'm going to get into that book and find out what my rights are as a Christian. I'm not going to let the devil tell me who I am. I'm going to let God tell me who I am. He has sealed us, anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, given us his Spirit as a deposit. That's 2 Corinthians. Let's look at another one. Revelation chapter 7. Let's get into this idea a little more of sealing. Revelation chapter 7. You ever seen this one? This is a section of Revelation. You remember the book that was close sealed, scroll that was sealed with seven seals in the book of Revelation? And nobody could open the scroll. Why? Because it was sealed. And God had sealed it seven times. And it came apart in sections. And the seal of God was on this thing, and no angel could touch it. No believer who happened to be in heaven at that time, read Revelation, they couldn't open it. Nobody could open it. And John said he wept because no one... They knew that this scroll, this gigantic scroll sealed seven ways, had the future of the earth tied up in it. They wanted to know how are we going to live in this persecution, because the church on earth was suffering a lot of persecution then. And so all these seals on this scroll, and nobody could open it. And John said he wept because in his vision, because there was no one worthy to open the scroll, open the seals. And then he said, I looked and I saw a lamb, like a little lamb, looking as if it had been slain. And all of heaven began to praise, worthy is the lamb. Worthy is the lamb to open the seals And the Lamb, Jesus, started popping the seals open one at a time. And every time he opened a seal, more judgment fell on the persecutors of the church. More judgment, more judgment. And this says right here, I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. The seal of the living God. Boy, you don't tamper with that one, do you? It goes on to say, this is Revelation 7, verse 2 and 3. Do not harm, this is what the angel said, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And then it goes on a long discussion in Revelation 7 about sealing up people. You'll find that in Scripture a lot, that God gets ready to judge and bring judgment. He seals his people so Satan cannot tamper with them. He releases the forces of Satan, it seems, and they begin to bring judgment, but he seals his people, and they are off limits. They are off limits to any judgment from the evil one that comes in. Interesting story. This next slide, going all the way back to Ezekiel, it's written down for you up there, so if you want to look at it later, look it up later, Ezekiel. Fascinating story. Because it's about sealing, how God does things. In Ezekiel chapter 9, if you look at chapter 8, the people of God have turned their back on God. This is Israel. Turned their back on God. And they're bringing in idols of all kinds of worshiping other gods and bringing that right into the temple, right into God's holy place. That's like the church today bringing in to ourselves. We are the temple of God, aren't we? Bringing into ourselves all kinds of ungodly thoughts and ways. So Israel was doing that in the physical temple. They were bringing idols in. And so it's time for judgment. Chapter 9, Ezekiel chapter 9. I heard him call out in a loud voice. He's hearing this in his vision. Bring the guards of the city here, each with a weapon in his hand. They're coming into Jerusalem. And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. They're coming for judgment on God's people. God's people. We talk a lot about judging the world and God ought to judge these people. He starts with his people. He starts with us. Revival starts with us. Cleansing starts with us. So he's beginning to judge his people. I saw six men coming, verse 2, from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With him was a man clothed in linen who had a writing kit at his side. They came in and stood beside the bronze altar. So you got six guys with weapons and one guy dressed in a nice suit, I guess. He's got a writing kit with him, like a scribe. Verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim, where it had been, and moved to the threshold of the temple, getting ready to leave. Ichabod, remember that phrase? Glory departs the temple. I don't want to be in the temple when the glory departs, do you? Verse 3. Now the glory of God of Israel went up from above the cherubim, angels, where it had been, and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen, who had the writing kit at his side, and said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things done in the city, in the temple. Isn't that amazing? Judgment is coming, and God said, in this vision to Ezekiel, God said to the man who had the linen and the writing kit, go, look at this. Are you still active listening or passive? Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and do what? Put a mark on the foreheads of all those who do what? Grieve, not grieve over people who have died, grieve and lament over all the idolatry, all the wickedness, all the worldliness that has come into God's people. Do we have prayer warriors in here like that? That it really bothers you how worldliness has come into the church? Does it really bother you that the church seems apathetic, that the church, not just this one I'm talking about, worldwide, that the church itself seems apathetic, and the church itself seems to have lost its grip on things, and the church itself seems to be drifting more worldly every day? If that really bothers you, God says, you're one of mine, and I've got a seal on you. I'm protecting you. So it's time. It's time for us to say, I'm one of those. I want to see the devil lose people and Jesus gain people. I want to see the world transformed by the gospel as it goes out. I'm one of those. Sign me up, Lord, as being one of those, and put that mark on my head so the devil knows to stay away. To stay away from me. Keep away from me. I think that's the basis of our prayer life often. I'm asking for God to bring souls in, asking for God to protect us from the evil one. He said He would. Since we are sealed with the seal of God, we have a better life than you could ever have imagined. We have something to do. We have a mission in life. You do have a mission in life. We are dedicated to God. We are holy people, the Bible says, a people for God's own possession, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Peter wrote about that. And as you see that, you say, well, I'm here for a reason. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. You're here for a reason. And God has you here, and He has you here to make a difference, and He has you here to make a difference to stand up against some of this stuff we see. How do you do that? Stay in the Word and get in your prayer closet and start praying. And you say, Lord, I don't want this world to keep infiltrating the church. I don't want the world to keep corrupting us. I don't want the world to keep taking away our happiness and our joy. I don't want the world to cave in on us. We are here to help them. We're here to change them, not to have them change us. The only way that happens is a significant prayer life, because we can't do it by ourselves. We have to have the Holy Spirit. This says He's our deposit. It says He's even our seal. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And our job is to pray and ask God to do these things, and then He gets the credit. He gets the credit. So we're going to close that with praying that. We've got this notebook here that's just full of names that you've put in here. You as members have written down names. If you haven't done that, write them down and give them to me today. These names in here, we're praying for these folks to come out of Satan's camp and into the kingdom of God. Will He answer that prayer? That's one of the greatest prayers you could ever pray. Father, we ask You now, please help us. Please help us to get it. I wonder sometimes, Father, if we even understand, if we even grasp any of this, if it matters, if it makes a difference to us. We yield ourselves to Your Spirit, Father, because without the Holy Spirit, we can't be holy. We can try it in our flesh, and it never works. Call us to be a holy people so that we are able to pray in a way that changes this world. We pray for these names. They represent, these names written down on these pages represent people. People who have real lives, people who have real problems and issues and difficulties and hopes and joys. And these people, Father, we pray You open their hearts. This world needs help, Father. And it always has, but it seems like for us even worse. We ask You that You'll touch these hearts and bring believers into their lives that can help them understand. We pray that the darkness will disappear in their lives and the light will dawn on them, Father. We thank You that we can pray this, and we thank You that we can expect answers. And we thank You, Father, that You hear us and You answer us in Christ's name. Amen. Take your songbook, please, and we are going to end it by singing together. And we're singing this together so that if you have a special need, I'll be up here, and you can come tell me your prayer request. Stand with us and let's sing.